Thank you, Noren. And I just want to say I'm always amazed at how the Spirit works and moves. I haven't talked to Noren at all this week. Just keep that in mind as you hear my sermon in just a minute. Our scripture today comes from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. As we approach the word read, spoken, and heard, let us come to the Lord in prayer. O good and gracious God, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds to hear your word, and hearing your word to be able to live that in fullness of joy, to be able to receive your Spirit and to feel your rebirth. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, and no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." And Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, 'You must be born from above.' The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you a lead teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, most of you know that up until last year, actually in May, I was a professor at St. Andrews University, and suddenly that changed in May. You know that I directed the choir and I taught some of the religion courses, and went from being full-time to being part-time as I transitioned to being here at Trinity. But what you might not know is that for many years I taught in the SAGE program, the St. Andrews SAGE program, St. Andrews General Education. In particular, I was a specialist in the 125, the beginning SAGE class. This class which helped students transition from going from high school to college, from being at their parents' house to being on their own, to having their days dictated for them, to having great freedom of whether they went to class or not. And but even more, a class where you examined things about yourself, where you looked at your history and you try to figure out how that has shaped the way you look at the world, the things that you believe in. When you look at your interests or your strengths or even your weaknesses, where we've evaluated our values, and we looked at how to live a life connected to the values that we claimed. One activity that we did in the midst of all this was called an elevator pitch. Now, some of you may have heard of this. You may have done it before in some activity. William, I think, did it in his first year experience class. Students are challenged to write something that expresses who they are, what they have done or they plan to do, why this is important, when they hope to accomplish it, and how they will accomplish it. That's a lot, kind of a little life statement. And all of this information has to be done within 30 seconds. It is short, concise, comprehensive, something that theoretically could be shared in the time you shared with another person in an elevator going from the first floor to the 10th floor, 30 seconds max. You know, I thought about this because this week I read in a commentary they described John 3:16 as Scripture's elevator pitch. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This idea that this is the gospel in a nutshell. If anybody asks you, what is the good news? That this gives it to you in a way that can be shared with people in just two sentences, really, but containing the entirety. Actually, it can be shared. I've timed it in less than 30 seconds. Who? Well, God. What? Loved the world. Gave his only Son. Why? So that everyone who believes may have eternal life. When and how? Through Jesus. You know, this is one of the best known verses in the Bible, I would say in the New Testament particularly. Old Testament is competing with maybe Psalm 23. But you can see this, just the John 3:16 written out in so many places. You probably have seen it in sporting games where they might even put it on their cheek or on their helmet. People hold it up in signs. Dan remembers somebody who was famous for having like really large, colorful hair. I think it was dyed different colors and would always hold this John 3:16 sign. You might actually even find it written in public spaces, as like graffiti on the overpass or on a billboard in big letters, John 3:16. Put it onto clothing. I looked it up on Google, and I was amazed at many places you could find John 3:16. And it is this idea that we might intrigue somebody who doesn't know to look for that one verse and to hear that elevator pitch, to hear the gospel in a nutshell. Martin Luther even called it the gospel in miniature, but he also said it was so pregnant with meaning that it can never be exhausted. However, for all the people who know this verse, I wonder how many can tell you why Jesus said these words, why he shared, what was the context? You know, we believe that all Scripture is inspired, so all those other words matter too. So let's talk about that context. The context of Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus. As you've heard, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. He would have been well known, respected, a powerful leader in the community. And as a Pharisee, he would have taken a pledge in front of three witnesses that he would spend his life observing every detail of the scribal law. It was a true commitment to be a Pharisee. They were the leaders of the faith community. And they dedicated their lives to keeping all of these laws, to living holy lives. But even more than that, Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a ruler of the Jews. So the Sanhedrin was this court of 70 members, the kind of the supreme court of the Jews. And among other things, one of the duties of the Sanhedrin was to examine and to deal with, handle anyone suspected of being a false prophet, which if you've read the scriptures, you know they were beginning to accuse Jesus of. And so Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, we know, in the dark, we're told. And we have to ask, why at night? Well, the scripture doesn't actually tell us, but we kind of can figure out there's probably a couple of different reasons that it might happen. One is possibly not to be seen, not to be seen in public, not to be known that he was with this person that was beginning to be questioned as to whether or not he was a false prophet. There's another option, which is that the custom of rabbis, these teachers, leaders, was often to discuss matters of deep theology and scripture at night. You know, that time when the man was undisturbed after the work of the day. But we don't know that answer. But as I read it, I look at the fact that this is in the Gospel of John. And John writes, and over, calls Jesus the light of the world, a light shining in the darkness, the true light that enlightens every person. John weaves these metaphors of darkness and light throughout the gospel. And Nicodemus, perhaps then, not only comes in the darkness of night, but also maybe from the darkness of life, from that questioning he might have. Perhaps he comes because he, like many in this time, were eagerly looking for a Messiah, and he wants to know if Jesus is that Messiah. Perhaps he's just curious about who this man is that people are talking about, but he is afraid to be seen with him. Perhaps he's seeking light from the teacher that he believes might be sent from God. But what we know is that he comes and begins his movement from darkness to light. For whatever darkness he is in, he is now in the presence of the light of the world. And when he comes, Nicodemus does not begin with a question, but a greeting, a respectful, perhaps even flattering greeting. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Well, I don't know about you guys, but I don't usually use "we" when I'm talking about myself. So who is he talking about? He's alone. "We." Now, he's probably referring to the religious leaders, those in charge of deciding who's on God's side and who isn't. So he's not giving a question to Jesus. And in a way, it's not even just a greeting. It's more of a verdict that he's trying to give. And you know, Jesus could have said, "Well, thanks. I appreciate that you recognize who I am." But Jesus doesn't. Jesus changes the narrative. Nicodemus did not ask a question, but Jesus replies with what really is an answer. Jesus' reply is, "You'll never see God's kingdom unless you are born again." It's as if Jesus knows the question that's on Nicodemus' heart, even though he doesn't say it out loud. And Jesus' response let Nicodemus know that it was not the signs and wonders that are truly important. The important thing was the change in a man's inner life that Jesus describes as new birth. This word that's translated as born again, in the Greek, I know you love it when I use my Greek and Hebrew, but in the Greek it is anothen, and it has actually three different meanings. We don't have any one word in English that contains these three meanings, but in Greek, that one word has three meanings. It could be meaning from the beginning, it could be meaning for a second time, or from above, and therefore meaning from God. Nicodemus took that second literal meaning, the "for the second time," and of course, he is bewildered, as I think I would be, if I heard that same thing for the first time. And in his defense, he is not alone in his confusion when Jesus answers something that even is a question on our hearts. Think of all the places in Scripture where the disciples are befuddled by what Jesus is telling them. We've just been hearing stories in the last couple of weeks about Jesus beginning to talk about what is to come when they reach Jerusalem and his trial, his arrest, his eventual crucifixion and resurrection, and they are befuddled. And listen, they were with him every day, hearing the same things over and over again. So I'm not surprised that Nicodemus is very confused. And I don't know about you, but I actually find great comfort in that. For I can sometimes feel like I have to have all the answers. Perhaps you feel that way too. Sometimes feel like I have to have it all together, have to know all the right responses. But even here, the most educated and authoritative spiritual leader of that time was still searching, was still questioning, was still grappling with things in the dark. And the disciples who were daily with Jesus, face to face, they still got it wrong. So here's Nicodemus, taking what Jesus says and that second meaning literally and questioning, what, how can one be born again? And Jesus respectfully clarifies that he's talking about being born of water, baptism, and the Spirit. You know, in the Gospel of John, both of these are used as a metaphor for the Holy Spirit. The Greek word for wind, pneuma, often also means breath or spirit. And just like you cannot see the wind, yet you can see its effects, the Spirit moves among us and within us. And the truth is that while we might hear this term born again Christian, that actually is kind of a redundancy. For to be a Christian is to be born of the Spirit. And it is God who brings about this new birth. It is God who makes us new. We don't do it. God does it. God claims us and adopts us through new birth. And we are given our new name, beloved child of God. But poor Nicodemus, he's still confused. And he says, how can these things be? For he's still looking at it as a literal. And Jesus unpacks the new birth a little bit more, going on to explain some more and saying, and Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world through him might be saved. For God so loved the world, this world filled with broken people and broken systems, the world, the entirety of the world, the whole human race, not just Americans. To try to wrap the cross in the American flag is blasphemy. Gospel is as much for Armenians, Algerians, as it is for Americans. This is love so much greater than any love we know. Love that reaches out to all humanity and loves all the world, all equally, and desires that all the world be saved. There is an old hymn that puts it this way. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. You know, in these two verses in John, we have the gospel in miniature. God loves the world and sent Jesus to save the world. And so how did Nicodemus respond to this elevator pitch, to this good news? As Lauren showed you, we have no idea. Because he disappears in this particular scene. We don't hear his response at that moment. And if we stop right there, we have to wonder if Nicodemus heard the good news, if he heard that 30-second gospel in miniature, if he was moved from darkness to light, if the Spirit, the same one that called him to visit Jesus from the darkness of his heart or life or night, if that worked within him, continued to work within him to bring new birth. But we do know that something happened to Nicodemus that night. For Nicodemus is one of the few people outside of the disciples and his close followers that we find in multiple stories throughout the Gospel of John. Here we find him coming to Jesus in the dark of night, confused, questioning. And he appears again when he defends Jesus in the presence of the religious leaders, raising this question. He says, "Does our law permit us to pass judgment on someone without first giving him a hearing and learning the facts?" A question which infuriates the religious leaders. A question of truth and light. It would appear that Nicodemus was in the process of being born from above. We see Nicodemus one more time, this time no longer at night, when John tells us that after Jesus is crucified, Nicodemus brings precious ointments to anoint his body, wrap his body in white cloths, and lay him in the new tomb. Nicodemus, now in the light, has been claimed by God's Spirit, born again from above, bit by bit, as Nicodemus could grasp it. The Spirit has worked within him, moving him from darkness to light, from death to life. Friends, the season of Lent gives us a chance to pause and reflect on our lives, like those students in my Sage 125 class, to consider our past, our history, but to know that we are not defined by our past, to look at our present. Where are we today? Where is our spirit? Where is our soul today? To imagine our future, to name interests, strengths, weaknesses, to acknowledge our values, and to consider how to live a life that is connected to God and connected to one another, the most meaningful life there is, that we might connect to our values. Perhaps the story of Nicodemus helps us understand that the life of faith is a journey. The Spirit, like the wind, moves within our lives and throughout our lives. You know, theologian Marcus Borg writes that being born again is the work of God the Spirit, but that we have the ability, the gift of being able to, as he says, midwife the process. By being conscious of and intentional about a deepening relationship with God, we pay our attention to our relationship with God in exactly the same way that we pay attention to a relationship with anyone else who is valuable to our life. We spend time with God in prayer, in worship, in the community of faith, in reading and study of God's word, in contemplation about Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, his teachings, and in ministry to all of God's creation, all of this world that God loves so very much. We practice depending on Christ to be with us through difficult times, to guide us in God's ways. We turn our problems over to Jesus and trust in Him, not keeping us from acting, but guiding us in all of our actions, reminding ourselves over and over that God's arms are around us continually, and nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And when we find ourselves in times of darkness, in times of doubt, in times of fear, in times of anxiety, we cling to the words. We cling to these words that Jesus gave Nicodemus and gives to us. These words that share the gospel so concisely that it can be shared in less than 30 seconds. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him may not perish, but may have everlasting life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Thanks be to God. And now we have a time that we can